We have an Advent calendar as part of our Christmas celebration. We've had it in our house for longer than I can remember, and I need my first slide up here this morning to show it to everybody. But it's called December. Anybody ever hear of December? My family can raise their hands because we have December. I think it'll be in my will to Julia. But here's the thing with December. It's a calendar, and what happens is there's the house has all these different rooms in it, and there's this little stuffed December. He's in the bottom right-hand corner of the picture. And each day of the month for the first 23 days of the season, he is looking for Christmas. And so he looks at all these different rooms in the house. And of course, he spends the first 23 days looking in all the wrong rooms. But finally, on Christmas Eve, he discovers Christmas under the tree in the living room, right where it's supposed to be. And now you all want to rush out and get a December. But they don't sell them anymore, so they're really expensive, and we do have one. So you can outbid my daughter Julia, and you can have your own December. But I was thinking about this, that joy is one of the things that we talk a lot about at the Advent season. But in the busyness of the holidays, the decorating, the shopping, the travel, the preparation for family gatherings, we can miss out on some of the joy. It's supposed to be the center of the holiday, and sometimes we don't find it because we're looking in all the wrong places. So this morning, we're going to look at the spiritual places that joy can be found at Christmas, or in fact at any time during the year. And so I'm just going to call the message, Finding Joy This Christmas. We just pause for a second. Father in heaven, I know that you want us to experience joy. You want us to have joy. That joy is important to you and it's important to us. Your word says that when each of us came to Christ, there was more joy in heaven than we could imagine. So Lord, I ask that you would help us. Help us to find the joy this season, I ask. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I got to tell you something. I was raised in a church where there wasn't a whole lot of joy. In fact, the clergy was always kind of stern and cranky. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you had that experience too. But because of the way they were, I thought that having fun or being happy was something for the confessional. You know what I mean? Like, we weren't allowed to have this. It's somehow being joyful and being Christian were like at odds with each other's. But then when I came to Christ, I learned that joy isn't just okay. It's not just acceptable for Christ followers. Joy is really important. And so let me just talk about the importance of joy. By the way, there are outlines on the table in front of you. You can follow along and take this with you when you go. I sometimes forget to point that out. But I want to talk about, first of all, is the importance of joy in your life. And first of all, joy is evidence. Joy is evidence of spiritual health. The Bible says this, "But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." I believe self-control is in the next verse. And when we read these things, you might recognize them. We describe them as the fruits of the Spirit. And what the fruits of the Spirit are, they're character qualities that God is trying to produce in our lives as we follow Jesus. And so I highlighted up here joy. It's interesting to me that joy is number two on the list. This is God's list, by the way. All right, it's not my list. This is God's list. And number two on God's list is joy. And joy is like happiness in that it is a sense of well-being. But there's one major difference between biblical joy and mere happiness. Happiness is a mood. Happiness is a mood. If everything is going the way you want it to, we tend to be happy. Anybody relate to that statement? If things are going the way we want it to, we tend to be happy. And when things are not going the way we want them to, we're not happy. We're unhappy. But joy is different. Joy doesn't depend on favorable circumstances. Joy is a sense of well-being that comes directly from God and in spite of circumstances. And then I ask you to highlight the word when. When. This is a conditional phrase. It says, when the Holy Spirit controls your lives, he'll produce this kind of fruit in us. Okay, so it's a conditional phrase. When you resist his control, these fruits are not going to be present in your life. And so if joy is not present in your life, it's a spiritual problem. And for some people, it's a control problem. If you're a control person or you always have to be in control, it's likely that you won't always be filled with joy. Because you know what the truth is, church? You can't control everything. And number two, this is probably more important, you can't control everybody. And if you can only be happy when things are going the way you want them to, then you're not going to have much joy in your life. But joy is evidence. Joy is evidence of spiritual health, of letting God control your life and relying upon him. When the Holy Spirit controls your life, he'll produce these kinds of fruit, including joy. Let me give you another one. Joy is an attitude that you choose. Joy isn't just a mood. Joy is an attitude because moods are depending, again, on these happy circumstances. But if you want joy in your life, joy is different than happiness because it depends on your confidence in God's love and God's promises. Look at what it says here. I found this in the Psalms. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body is also at rest and secure. I looked at this passage, and I want you to highlight the phrase, I will not be shaken. This is a statement of resolve. Perhaps even a little bit of defiance in the face of adversity. I will not be shaken. Would you say that with me this morning? I will not be shaken. Say it with conviction. Come on. I will not be shaken. You see, that's a resolve. That's a choice that you make. Things can be going crazy all around me, but I'm not going to be shaken. All right? I love this kind of thinking here because joy is an attitude we choose. All right? I'm not going to let circumstances determine how I feel. I'm going to decide how I want to feel and how I want to face life and even its problems. And now you have to circle this other word here because this is an important part of joy. I know. This is a statement of confidence. Do you remember last week I talked about hope? All right? Last week when I talked about hope, I said that hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is confidence in God's goodness and God keeping the promises that he has made to us. That's what hope is about. All right? So the idea is that when you hope for something, and that was last week's message, you're not wishing that something is going to happen. You're simply waiting for God to do what he promised to do. And you know what? Joy is built on top of hope. Joy is built on top of hope. It's built on top of confidence in God, in his abiding presence in my life. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I know. These are important words here. Instead of letting circumstances determine his mood, the psalmist chose to trust in God's sovereignty over his life. Joyfulness flows from confidence in God's promise and his protection for you. So joy is a choice. And then let me give you one more. Joy is essential. for getting through difficulty. It's evidence of a spiritual health. It's a choice. And this third one, it's essential for getting through the difficulties of life. Perhaps the most extreme example of this was when Jesus was on the cross. This is what the Bible says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I highlighted endured. In the worst moments of his earthly life, Jesus focused on joy. And there's a connection between being able to get through what you're going through and confidence in God's protection and promises. So joy, confidence in God's love and promises, no matter what, is a source of strength that Christ followers rely on to face the challenges of life. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And so we have this idea that joy is important. Next thing I want to talk about is, and that was the title of the sermon this morning, is Finding Joy at Christmas. We're going to look for three stories this morning, three stories where the main characters at Christmas had joy. And I want to tell you something I found in life. Maybe you found it too. You ever notice you find stuff that's missing in the last place you look for it? I mean, that's a duh. That's a duh, okay? And I thought, you know what would be a brilliant strategy? Here's a brilliant strategy. Instead of looking for things where you expect them to be, we should look for things where we don't expect them to be, right? And then we would save a whole lot of time, right? I don't know. I thought that was pretty good this morning. Anyway, all right, perhaps the most... So for Christmas, in the Christmas stories, we're actually going to find some of our major characters finding joy in the last places that some of us would ever look. And I'm going to show you the first one. The first one is, joy is found in a willingness to serve God. And on my notes, it says in a willingness to say yes to God. You know, many Christ followers have struggled with discovering God's will for their lives. They what does God really want me to do? What's God's will? And so they want to know what God wants them to do, and they get frustrated and dissatisfied with their life because they think, well, what's God want me to do? Why won't he tell me? And so they go through these times like that. And let me just tell you, being frustrated and being dissatisfied are not joy. Amen? Okay? They're not joy. All right? That's not what joy is all about. But let me tell you what the problem is. And maybe you can get this morning. A lot of times, we want to know what God's will is so that we can decide whether or not we want to do it. Can I tell you there's a problem with that kind of thinking? All right? You know, God, what do you want me to do? Does anybody remember that there was a... Oh, never mind. I'm going to go off track and we'll never get done this morning. But it's the whole idea. Tell me what you want me to do. And then you listen to what God wants you to do and say, oh, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And I think there's a reason why you don't know God's will is because God doesn't want you to live with the guilt and the regrets of knowing what he wants you to do, and then you not doing it. You see, the prerequisite for knowing God's will is a willingness to say yes to God, whatever he says. Romans 12:1, this is a great passage of scripture, says this, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. Then you will be able to know the will of God. Circle the word then. There's an order of operations here, right? There's a primary clause and a dependent clause. Knowing God's will is dependent upon being dedicated to his service. And so it's this idea is whatever you want me to do, God, I am willing to say yes to it. And then that opens the door for God to let you know what he wants to do. And so the first place we're going to find joy in the Christmas story is someone who was willing to say yes regardless of what he asked. And that person was Mary. She overflowed with joy. She sang a whole song about it. You can read it in the chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. And here's just a couple verses of the opening of that song. It says, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation forever shall call me blessed of God." But you got to ask yourself the question, why was Mary so joyful? All right, think about it. She had just been asked to do an incredibly difficult job, and it was going to cost her. She was engaged, but she was still a single teenager, and God wanted her to have a baby that wouldn't be her fiancé's. Most people, and maybe if you put your feet in her sandals, would say, "Wait a minute, I got a couple questions here, God, all right? How's this going to work out for me? Like, what am I going to say to my parents? What am I going to say to Joseph? How is this going to go? Who's going to take care of me if the wheels come off?" Right? We'd have a whole lot of questions. But that's not what she said. Look at the verse here. When the angel had just told her the whole story, she said, "I'm the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever he wants." Circle willing and whatever he wants. This means that Mary was prepared in advance to say yes to God, regardless of what God wanted from her. People willing to do whatever God asks are rare. And so are people who experience true overflowing joy in their lives. You know, saying yes to God is one of the places that you're going to find joy in your life. Because I'm going to just tell you, saying no produces the exact opposite of joy for Christ followers. You know what happens when we delay? When we feel like God wants us to do something and we put it off, we feel stress and pressure. And you know it's true. I know it's true. When God wants me to do something and I resist, I feel it right in here. And it's kind of like, it's not until I say yes that feeling goes away. That is the opposite of joy. When we refuse to do what God wants us to do, it produces guilt, shame, and regret. Your life is filled with woulda, shoulda, couldas, and there's no joy in any of that. So let me give you a couple things I'm going to ask you this morning. I want you to have joy in your life. What's God want you to do? Well, maybe it's repent of some sinful behavior. Maybe it's forgive someone. Maybe it's to let go of a grudge, mend a fence. Somebody you're estranged from, a family, a friend, or a neighbor or something. Maybe go mend that fence and make things right. You know God wants you to do those things. Maybe it's say yes to a calling. God's always calling people to something greater in their lives, greater commitment, greater service, you know, more regular church attendance. Maybe he's calling you to more generous giving. Maybe he's calling you to greater involvement because he wants you to use you to serve in his kingdom. Willing people are rare, and so are people who find overflowing joy. Let me give you another one here this morning. Joy is found in perseverance. I grew up in the 60s, all right? Yes, you look at me and say, "Oh, the pastor doesn't look that old." Could everybody say that out loud? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But, you know, But one of the staples of TV, by the way, TV was black and white in those days, all right? I didn't know that Lucille Ball had red hair. I didn't know. But the staple of that era was the 30-minute sitcom, all right? And here's how they went. In the first 7 minutes, they introduced a problem, cut to a commercial. All right. Then they'd come back, and for the next 7 minutes, they'd explore all of the consequences of that problem, all right? And it could be quite funny. That was always good for a laugh. And then they'd cut to another commercial, all right? And then, in the last 7 minutes, they'd resolve the problem. How many people knows? Oh, and every once in a while, they'd have a two-part episode, and you'd have to wait till next week. They'd leave you hanging, right? But generally, they could solve all of the problems of life in 30 minutes. How many people know life's not like that? That's fantasy world, all right? Marriage problems, health problems, career problems, financial problems, problems with the in-laws, problems with the neighbors, with the friends, with the kids, with the classmates, with the coworkers. They don't get solved so easily, do they? They take time. They take time. And you know, life is like this long, winding journey. And sometimes the journey is difficult and disappointing and discouraging. And joy comes to those who don't give up. In fact, the Bible is a record of people who simply refused to give up. Think about the wise men's journey. Remember the wise men, right? How many were there? We don't know, okay? It's a good trivia question for a Christmas party. We don't know. We know they had three gifts, all right? We don't know their names. We don't know where they came from. We just know they came from the east. That's all the Bible says. And they were following a star, all right? And so we got these three men. They're on this long journey. Most scholars think it was a three-year journey. It was a long journey. And what happens in the journey is they're following the star. The star is showing them the way to find the newborn king, all right, of Israel. That's where they're going. That's what the journey is all about. And so they follow the star, and it's possible that they lost sight of the star, or as they got to Israel, they said to themselves, hey, newborn king, he must be in Jerusalem. That's the capital. That's where the palace is. So they head into Jerusalem, and they start asking around, where's the newborn king? We want to worship him. We got gifts for him. We've been traveling a long time to find him. And they walk around, and everybody goes, newborn king? There's no newborn king. There he goes in. He talks to the existing king. By the way, this is a really bad idea, all right? Just saying, you know, a king doesn't have a kid and you're looking for his heir. It's not a good idea. But they go in there and they find out nobody knows about this. And I have to imagine that they were thinking to themselves, hey, what's wrong with this picture? Are we the only ones that are looking for the newborn king? All right, are we the only ones? And then they probably looked around and said, whose idea was this anyway? All right, whose idea was this trip? Maybe this was a terrible mistake. All right, so what happens in Jerusalem is they say, well, we don't have any newborn king around here, but you might want to go look over in Bethlehem. All right, and so they leave Jerusalem looking for to go find the king in Bethlehem, but here's the problem. They don't know his name, right? They don't really know where he lives. And Bethlehem's not a tiny little place. It's bigger than Hillsborough is, all right? So for them, it was kind of going to be like looking for a needle in a haystack. Now, here's the thing. They thought their journey had come to an end when they got to Jerusalem. But now, they're no better off than when they started. They don't know where to find this newborn king. And so, if you were in their sandals, I have to keep saying sandals. They didn't wear shoes, all right? I hope they were comfortable. But if you were in their sandals, all right, do you think you might have been a little discouraged? Maybe a little, maybe a lot discouraged. Maybe you might have wondered if that whole faith journey thing was a mistake. Like I said, it was 3 years. 3 years to get there, and they were no better off than when they started. But then we find a moment of joy. They went on their way. This is what the Bible says. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. I highlighted, they went on their way. You know, they could have quit in Jerusalem. They could have quit. They could have given up there. But they didn't. They persevered. They pressed on. And then the star, And that's important to me, is then the star that they had followed earlier in their trip reappeared. And their confidence was renewed. Hope was reignited. And in seeing that star, they were filled with joy. You know, the star was just a sign. It pointed to something greater. It was a sign to remind them that God was still leading them. God was still watching over them. God understood. He saw everything that happened to them, the discouragement, maybe that disappointment. And its reappearance let them know that God wasn't done guiding them. They were still going to get to their destination. It just wasn't yet. But if they had quit in Jerusalem, they would have missed the star and they would have missed the joy. Joy is well-being that comes from God, knowing that He is there and actively involved in your life. We're all on a journey. Our journey includes winding roads, detours, delays, ups and downs, mountains and valleys. An occasional sign from heaven would be nice. It really would be. But for Christ followers, we don't need that kind of sign all the time. The Bible says this: the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. I highlighted the Lord will. This is a promise. This is a promise. When God makes a promise, He keeps His promises. Hope is about trusting, is about confidence in His promise. Joy is what flows, what's built on top of hope. And then I highlighted this other word, over. I like the idea that God watches over us. You know what that means? He's got a higher vantage point. He sees it all. He knows where He wants you to go. He knows what you've been through. He knows how you got to where you are right now. He knows how He wants your journey to go in the future. And I wonder how many times in your life you've been redirected, maybe to protect you. How many times did you dodge a bullet or miss an oncoming train because you stayed where you were and you felt frustrated? You felt frustrated because you couldn't move forward, and maybe God was just holding you there. It's not time yet. You go forward now, whatever it is, whatever decision it is, whatever thought you've got, you're stuck here for a little while. I guess you could sit there and be frustrated, or you could say to yourself, and I know God works all things together for good to them who love Him and are called according to His purposes. If I'm stuck here, I can be joyful. God, You're in control. I wonder how many times we've gotten in over our head. You get in over your head, and you know what happens then? You ever been in over your head? You're stressed. You're wondering, how am I going to deal with this thing? You know what getting in over your head is supposed to do? Supposed to get you to look up. Because sometimes when you're at the bottom, that's all you can do. And when you look up, you're looking up for God's help. Sometimes God lets you get in over your head so that you look up, that He becomes your only option. And I want you to know this. Even when you mess up in life, God's still watching over this. This perhaps is one of the most important verses in my life. It's Philippians 1:6. I put it here so you could see it. It says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I don't know about you. That tells me God's never done with me. You know what else it tells me? It's not just up to me to finish this race or to get to my destination. It says God is at work. God is at work in you, and that is a cause for confidence, and joy is and hope, and joy is built on hope. And perhaps for me, this is the most hope-filled passage in the Bible. God always finishes what He started. The Bible says this: let those who wept as they planted their crops gather the harvest with joy. You know, it's interesting, Lyle's bulletin this week says there's a time for every thing, a season for every activity under the heavens. And I was thinking about how you plant your crops in one season and then you reap them in another, right? What's planting your crops all about? It's about doing what you got to do, all right? That's what planting crops is. Not too many of us are farmers here, planting crops is just doing what you got to do. Well, you can do what you got to do even when you don't feel like doing it. Anybody relate to that? That's called being an adult, by the way. Not adult, but an adult, okay? Just thought I'd make that clear here this morning here. You plant in one season and you reap in another. So plant your crops in tears is about pressing on and doing what you need to do, what you know to do, even when you don't feel like it. Staying the course and pressing on in difficulty and discouragement. It's the key to experiencing the joy that God wants to have for you. So joy is promised to those who don't give up. And I'm just going to tell you, when I was putting this sermon together, I kept wanting to throw this point off the sled because it was going to take too long. And I just thought, no, I feel like God wants somebody to hear that today. It's about staying the course, being faithful to what God wants you to do. And there's a promise of joy that's on the way. And let me give you the last one this morning. Joy is found in having a personal Savior. You know, joy is missing from a lot of people at Christmas time. The statistics indicate an increase in domestic violence, various different kinds of crimes, and sadly, even suicides increase greatly around Christmas time. I wonder if it's because much of our Christmas celebration has little to do with Jesus. In fact, many people go out of their way to leave Jesus out of the celebration. But if you leave Jesus out of Christmas, what's there really to be all that joyful about? Let me, a couple things I thought about. If your happiness depends on receiving the one present you really wanted, and anybody relate to that? It was the only thing I really wanted. And then you don't get it. You're not going to be joyful. You're going to be disappointed. If your definition of holiday success is defined by the perfect family gathering, man, you watched every Martha Stewart Christmas episode there's ever been. Man, you got it all perfect. This is going to be the perfect Christmas celebration. Guess what? Somebody is going to mess it up. All right, obviously somebody's been there before. I think we've all been there before. You know, if your Christmas is defined by the perfect holiday meal, all right, that's the highlight for you. Man, I am looking forward to it, all right? The meat can be overcooked. I'll tell you a story about my mom, but she burnt the vegetables every Christmas for 5 years. Just saying, all right? And here's the other thing. Well, maybe all you wanted was the blueberry pie for dessert. Maybe that's all you wanted. That's all I wanted was the blueberry pie for dessert. And then they left the tapioca out of the blueberry pie because your brother-in-law doesn't like tapioca in his blueberry pie because he thinks it looks like fish eggs. I'm not... I don't know anything about this. Are you feeling the joy this morning, church? All right, but here's the problem. If it's the meal that's the highlight, the meal can mess up. And let me, oh, I'm really afraid of saying one this morning because I might have people that hate me. But, you know, a snowstorm can really throw a monkey wrench into your plans. I was afraid to say that this morning. But here's the thing. If Jesus is the center of your celebration, you're not going to be disappointed. You know, I got to finish here. Carol, would you put the kids up? Would you? And the. Oh. You know, maybe you just came to church today because you needed a good laugh. Oh. We'll do that at the end. Hey, listen, here's the deal. I just got told I'm running late. What else is new? And number two, the offering, if you would, at the end, when we're walking out, see Lyle at the back for the offering, because obviously I forgot to do that too. All right, back to work, guys. I got this thing I got to do. So our last joyful celebration were the shepherds. You remember the shepherds, right? Shepherds are hanging out in the field at night doing what shepherds do. You know, their life was kind of boring. They're watching the sheep. It's dark, right? During the daytime, sheep aren't so exciting. At night, less so, just saying. But they found some joy on the first Christmas. It says, but the angel of the Lord said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I highlighted born to you because this last thing I want you to think about is the fact that the shepherds were the first ones to get an invitation to God's Christmas party. And here's the thing with shepherds. They were usually the outcasts of society. I'm not talking about today's shepherds. I'm talking about back then. Ceremonially, they were considered unclean because of the kind of work they did. And so in religious life, they were really not allowed in. They had no social status. And so these are the outcasts of society. And yet God that sent them the first invitation. And you see, I think what God was saying there was he wanted to make sure that these shepherds weren't left out. And so by putting them first, God gave them the status that society wouldn't give them. They may have been outcasts, but they weren't from God's perspective. They were essential. They were important. And I think this should speak loudly to each of us. Jesus came for you. That's what it says, unto you, born to you, all right? You're included. Jesus came to you, regardless of your past, your present. God loves you. He loves you just the way you are. I love to say that. God loves you just the way you are. He just loves you too much to leave you that way. God has a plan for your life. God has a future for you, regardless of what's going on in the present. You have a creator who wants to work things out for you. Christmas is great joy because it's personal. And then circle the other word, Savior. You know, a Savior is a rescuer. He's somebody who saves people who are in danger. Like I said, he loves you just the way you are. He just loves you too much to let you stay that way. You know what you're in danger of? You're in danger of an empty life. You're in danger of dying and not going to heaven, being separated from God for all eternity. Jesus came to save you from that empty life, that separation for God here on the earth is why sometimes you feel hopeless and helpless and without direction. Because when God's in your life, he leads you, he guides you, directs you, comforts you, he speaks to you. That's what God wants you to have. And so the joy that we can have at Christmas comes from having the Savior. They found the Savior. And they experienced joy. And just like the shepherds. And I don't pretend on any given Sunday that just because people come to church, they know Christ, that they're believers. And you know what else happens? People come to church when they've wandered away. And they need to know that God's going to welcome them back home again. Maybe that's why there's shepherds here. You know, the Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, that would be Jesus, the iniquity, the sins of us all. That's how he saves us. And so if you've never received Christ before, you pray it this way. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you come into my life? Would you save me? Would you show me the right way to go? That's following Christ. And whether you've never done that, or you've wandered away, the good news of Christmas, the joy God wants you to have, is that the good news, a Savior has been born for you. Would you stand? We're going to sing this as our closing song this morning.